I hate you. Well, good morning. I love you. You'll never amount to anything. You can do anything you put your mind to. I will never forgive you. I forgive you. I can never love you. I'll never stop loving. Words. Just words. Biologically, it is just air moving from our lungs, across vocal cords, through a mouth that makes different shapes with lips and tongue, forms words. It's just words. But our words matter. Our words matter a lot. The things that we say can either build someone up or can tear a person down. Social media like Twitter and Facebook and Instagram has become a very strange venue for people to say hateful and hurtful things to other people. Late night talk show host Jimmy Kimmel has a piece that he does now and then called Mean Celebrity Tweets, in which he has the actual celebrities read tweets that are terrible and horrible things that are said to these celebrities, as if there's no consequence to it. For your enjoyment this morning, take a look.
Can tweets even be mean? Your face is so stupid. I hate you, John Krasinski.
Is there a Kickstarter campaign for Kevin James to never make another movie?
Chris O'Donnell has a potato face. He does. Hashtag potato face.
Nick Offerman's hands seem crazy small compared to his head.
My mom thinks that Joseph Gordon-Levitt looks like a Q-tip.
Rob Lowe looks like skin cancer.
I find Bill Murray not funny. I was glad he got shot in Zombieland. That's pretty good.
Now, before you go Googling mean celebrity tweets, I will forewarn you that I had to go about 30 to find some church-appropriate ones. So you have been forewarned if you search for that. Last week, Pastor Brian did a great job of showing us how James taught that true faith in God produces fruit. True faith produces fruit. And there are actions that accompany that fruit. In our passage today, James is going to illuminate what some of those deeds look like. Okay, so, and maybe some of those traits that we need to exhibit. What do words mean to you? Have your words ever hurt somebody? Would there be people in your life that would be able to come up here today and testify to the words that you've said and the harm and the hurt that your words have caused them? It would be for me. And have you ever been on the receiving end of hurtful words? Have those words haunted you? As much as we try to make the words that people say to us, the hurtful words, not matter, as much as we in our logical brain can say, what they say isn't the truth, or what they say doesn't matter, or what they say I'm not going to let in, it's nearly impossible for us not to let those things in. Though we don't want them to define us, in some way we allow them to. Though they don't maybe have power in certain situations, we give them power in other situations. Man, I was always told the nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may hurt your bones, but words will never hurt you, or words will never hurt me. When kids said mean things, I would say that back. But the truth? as I would have healed from the broken bones a lot quicker than I've healed from those words. They still sting and they still hurt. And every one of us has examples in our life where someone has said something to us that we don't want to let have power over us, that we don't want to let dictate something or don't want to define us, and it has in some way. Do you remember hurtful things that people have said to you? We hang on to these things, even though we don't want to. Logically, we know it's not healthy for us. Some of us have spent hours and hours paying a counselor to help us through letting go of some of these hurtful things that have been said to us. I've said hurtful things to many people in my life. I've said hurtful things to my wife. I've said hurtful things to my kids. I've said hurtful things to coworkers and to friends, even my parents. And I have had to apologize in those situations to try and correct the words that I said, the hurt that I caused. But try as hard as I might, some damage can never be fully undone. So I need this message about the words that I say. I've also been the recipient of hurtful speech. And though for the most part I would say God has given me an ability to forgive people when they've hurt me, I'm not perfect at it. And some things have stuck with me as much as I've tried to let them go. But for those of you that may wonder, what is it like to be a pastor? From my perspective, it's really no different than your job that you have. But that's my perspective. I get that's completely different from the way that many of you see me. But I am truly just a regular person, like no different than you in any way, shape, or form. But some people put maybe the presence of God upon me, that I represent the presence of God in some way in their life. I am not God, and I have no more God in me than you have in you. But I do realize the importance of that, and I try to be that presence of God where I need to be in certain times when people are hurting and suffering, going through difficult times. But I'm just a regular guy. But in saying that, the job that I have as a pastor is kind of a unique job. I remember one person one time asked me, okay, so like you're a pastor, who's like your boss? But that's an interesting thought. I said, well, I've got about 400 of them. It's not like there's a one person that I'm accountable to. Yeah, we got a leadership council, I'm accountable to them. I guess God is my boss in some ways, but a lot of information or feedback comes back and forth from congregation to pastor. And I've received in written word and verbally some things that have been hurtful over the years. I've been doing this 17 years. And this morning I wanted to share a small sampling of a few of those words. I don't say this to drum up any compassion from you. I'm all good, okay? But I think it's important to see some of the words that we do say to one another. These are ones that if I have in print that I just cut and pasted here. Here's one. You look like a fool. You're fat and red-faced, and your voice is like needles stabbing me in the ears. This wasn't a joke. None of these were jokes. None of these were intended to be funny. These were said in the intention of how they're said. This was not for good, warm, fuzzy moments. My son knows more about the Bible than you do. We're leaving Hillcrest because I can't allow my family to be subject to your biblical stupidity. Or this one. You are a puppet master. You pull the strings and send all those that follow you to hell. I believe you are the evil spirit of the end times, a spawn of Satan doing his work. Well, good morning to you. How about this one? I don't know you. This was an anonymous one. I have learned over the years that when I get a letter that's anonymous, it's not signed by anyone, I literally throw it directly in the trash. So if you want to send me encouragement anonymously, I threw it away. Because I can't do anything with anonymous. I can't talk about it. I can't address it. I can't find where, you know, whatever. This was anonymous, though, and I hung on to it, and here it is. I don't know you, but I don't like you. You intimidate me, and you offend me. You need to shave your beard and wear lighter colors, because if I met you in an alley, I'd mistake you for a gang member. For real.
Boom.
And then there was this one. This one was actually not too long ago. I came up and talked with you after your sermon last week, and there's been something that's been bothering me ever since. Honestly, you don't seem smart enough in person to write the messages you preach. Do you just copy them off the internet? I think that's dishonest. Would you send me your manuscript of last week? I'd like to search it and see if it's plagiarized. If you don't give it to me, I'll have my answer. I didn't give it to him. That's just a sampling of the last 17 years. And I can laugh about these things, but honestly, sometimes we laugh to cover our hurt, right? We just laugh about the things that people say about us to kind of mask the pain that we really feel from these things. Now, the ones I've shared with you today, I am over them. I'm all good. In fact, even sharing them in a format like this morning takes some of the teeth out of it yet again. People say things that are hurtful. Some don't mean to be hurtful, but they are. Others are intentionally trying to hurt. Others go through seasons where everything they say stings in a certain way. And then they go through other seasons where there's more grace in their language. And the same is true for us as we interact with people that we love and we care about. Andrew, are you following along with me this morning? I got nothing up here, so it's all you, baby. You're awesome, Andrew. Say, I'm encouraging. Let's jump right into James chapter 3. We're going to look at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 today. And in the very first verse, he says something a little unique. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now, back in James's day, it was a season for preachers, for teachers, for pastors that was very revered. Individuals who were teaching were held in high regard by the church. So it was advantageous to be a teacher. Now, every profession or group seems to have its times that it's more revered than other times, where someone's held in higher regard in their profession than other times. I'll give you an example that we can probably all identify with. Think of World War I and World War II. When our soldiers came back from World War I and World War II, they were very revered. They had parades. These men and women were celebrated for the commitment they made, for the sacrifice that they made, for the choice that they made to serve their country. And everyone saw it as that person went in my place. That person served for my safety, my security in my place. And there was a high honor given to these individuals. Fast forward just a few years to the Vietnam War. And our men and women came back from service with the same level of sacrifice, people still giving their lives, dying in the line of battle, doing what they were commanded to do, but instead when they came back, they were scorned. These same people. They went from a place of being revered to a place of scorn. And now today with our military, back to a place of being revered. Rightly so, they should, because of the sacrifice that they make. And so there's this ebb and flow that happens in many professions. And in the teaching ministry, as a pastor of a church, there have throughout history been times where it's been highly advantageous to be a pastor, and other times, not so much. And I will spare you the details of where we might be today in that. But in James's day, it was high revere. These people were highly regarded in their position. And so James says, even though it's this high regard for this position, you need to be careful if you're going to go into it. And he gives a warning for this. He says, because for those who teach, you will be judged more strictly. The person who accepts God's invitation to teach will be held accountable for their teaching. And it has nothing to do with the congregation. Sometimes the congregation feels like they're the ones that hold the pastor accountable to his teaching, but it's the pastor who is accountable to God for what he teaches, regardless of the congregation and what the congregation feels or thinks about the pastor's teaching. But I'm going to be honest with you about a couple things with my profession. There is a very strong lure to the crowd. There is a strong urge that a pastor has to say things and to do a ministry in a way that pleases the people, because if I can please you, I get job security. If I can say things the way you want them said, in the way that you believe, then I have job security. If I go up against that in some way, I will receive criticism and maybe just send me down the road. There is this temptation as a pastor to kind of get a temperature of the church and then just sink right into that and just live within that belief system, that thought process. Pastor needs to determine if his congregation is more conservative or liberal, or a pastor needs to figure out where they are on their theologies, and then a pastor just settles right into that because then everything's going to be all good. Everyone's going to be happy and the pastor will have longevity in his ministry. There's a thought that some pastors have that excites them, that people come every Sunday to hear the pastor speak. Not so much about the message, but that they're coming to see him and hear what he or she has to say. There is a realization that your job is more secure, or that more people will come if you're interesting. If you say something funny, maybe you show a Jimmy Kimmel clip at the beginning and people laugh and they go, oh, we like our pastor. It's funny. He's interesting. It's not boring. Maybe he tells a good story of some sort and he says the things that the people want to hear. They have an expectation, and as long as he says those things, they walk out saying, we have a good pastor. It's a pull and it's a draw. And it can even feel like a drug to a pastor. There are many pastors who have fallen to this intoxication with the blessing and encouragement of their congregation. What do you have? Do you have a pastor who will tickle your ears? A pastor who will say what you want him to say? Who will act like a puppet as the pressures of the people pull his strings? My greatest strength has also been my greatest suffering. I teach the Bible every single week from this spot, and I don't teach what you want to hear. And I don't teach what the religious right wants me to teach. I don't teach what the liberal moral correctedness wants me to teach. I am not interested at all in making you feel good. I'm also not interested in beating you up. I don't care if you like what I say. And I don't care if you hate what I say. I don't care if you threaten to leave this church and take as many with you as you can. Because there's been those greater than you that have done just that and left a wake of destruction in their path. And so be it. You see, I teach the Bible. I don't get to teach what you want. I don't get to teach what the current whims of the culture want me to teach. And I don't even get to teach what I want to teach. I don't get to say it the way I want to say it. I don't get to emphasize only the parts I want to emphasize. I have to teach the scriptures as they're laid out to me, as God has given them to me. I am compelled, and I am convicted, and I am challenged to teach what God says and not what man, including this man, wants to hear. And this has made me an enemy of some and a superstar to others, and neither are something I pay attention to, and both are just as wrong. I am not your superstar, and I am not your demon. I am accountable to God and to God alone, and that's what I pay attention to. I am accountable for the words that I say from this spot, and I am soberly aware of that every single Sunday. I am soberly aware of that as I sit and I study in my office, hour after hour during the week, trying to wrestle with the text that's in front of me and communicating it in a way that I think will impact God's people. But I am aware that the words that I say, that a day will come that I will stand before the Maker, and I will be accountable for every word I have set up here, and you will not be there to have my back. So I can't care what you want me to say. I have to preach and teach what the scripture says, no matter what. It's not easy, but it's my calling, and I accept it. And I have not been perfect with the words that I've said here. I have made mistakes from this spot. I have said things in error from this spot. I have said things that I wish that I would not have said from this spot because they were not building the church up. They were not edifying to people, or they were not the truth as the way that God had laid it out. And I have to own those moments. But even in those moments, I have tried my best. I have tried to teach the truth as the best that God has allowed me to understand it. And I try that every Sunday as I stand right here. And James is saying in verse 1, if you're not ready for that, don't be a teacher. It is a unique calling. And though I am the same as you, I am accountable differently than you are. And I pay attention to that. Verse 2, James goes on to not just be pastors, but he includes all of us in it. As he says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. It is nice to hear James say that we all blow it. Because we do. Every one of us blow it from time to time. And even though he's pushing us to a higher way of living, he at least acknowledges that we mess up. James tells us something here that kind of simplifies a complicated issue. James is basically saying here, okay, so you all mess up, but here's a key. If you just stop saying the bad things, things are going to work out better for you. You see that here? For if we could control our tongues, we could control the words that come out of our mouth, the true formation of the words, the air going past the vocal cords, formed by the mouth, and then comes out. If we can control that piece, we would be perfect. That's pretty cool. And we could also control ourselves in every other way. Like other things maybe aren't lining up for you. If you can control the tongue, somehow everything else starts to line up. Now, this is maybe a case of what came first, the chicken or the egg. It's not so much, James isn't saying here that if you can just stop saying the bad things, your whole life is going to line up perfectly. But he is saying that if you don't say these words, your life's going to line up perfectly. The reason isn't because you just stop saying the words. The reason is because of the transformation, the change that happens in a person that decides to not say the words. And as you work on that, as you struggle with that, as you make those choices, as the opportunity comes and you choose not to, there's a transforming work that's happening in you, and that will transform the rest of your life. So yeah, it is true that if you just don't say the words, things line up. But if you don't say the words, it's the transforming work that happens in you as you don't do that. So kind of both and here are two sides of one coin. Now, James illustrates this idea of how if we could just control our tongue, then it would change the course and direction of our life by giving examples of two vehicles that were very common to the people of that day. One was a horse, and the other is a boat. Okay, these were common modes of transportation. So you hear them, maybe you think horse is like, you know, some equestrian farm somewhere. These were like common. This was like, you know, the Lexus of the day was like the really fancy horse. You know, like everybody had, this is how you move from place to place. And if you needed to cross water, it was a boat. I guess that still exists today, but that was it. Horses and boats. And so James says this, starting in verse 3. He says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. And in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. Now, I'm not a horse guy. My wife owned a horse for a while. I rode that horse just enough to know that I wasn't a horse guy. The horse also knew that I wasn't a horse guy and treated me thusly. But with a horse, if you put a small bit in the horse's mouth, even a child can take this 1,000-pound animal and turn it in the direction and make it go where the child wants it to go. You see, the bit is very small, and when you steer with the bit, when you pull with the bit, it arches upward and it pushes on the roof of the horse's mouth. And to relieve the pressure, the horse will go the direction that the bit is leading the horse to go. And so this small item can move this giant beast, and even a child can do it. And then James goes on to say, what about a rudder? A ship, though big, or a boat, no matter what size, has to have a small piece of wood or some plastic or fiberglass or whatever it is, it goes into the water, and it's very small, but as it turns, the water pushes against it, and it steers the boat in a direction. And they don't have to be big. You look at any boat, a rudder is a very small thing. Even giant ships have rudders, and they're small comparative to the whole ship. So a bit in a horse's mouth can steer the horse. A rudder in a boat or a ship can steer the boat. And then he goes on to talk about the tongue. And there's our forest fire. Because he says that a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. The tongue is small, makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a forest on fire. The tongue, though small, controls the whole direction and steers the body. And just like that small spark can set a forest on fire, a word spoken from that small organ of the tongue can set the whole world on fire. And it devours everything in its path. James continues this idea of this flame in the tongue in verse 6. He says that the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. And it can set your whole life on fire. For it is set on fire by hell itself. When I was a kid, I went to Sunday school. My parents faithfully took me to Sunday school. And I know that I had some amazing Sunday school teachers. I don't remember any of them. But I know that I did. I remember some of the felt board lessons. I don't remember the person that did it. But I do remember this talk. I do remember sitting there and the teacher saying that the things that you say, when you say mean things or evil things to another person, that is hell itself in your mouth coming out to other people. And I just thought, whoa. Even as a small kid, I thought, that's powerful. As an adult, I feel like I have control over what I say. And sometimes I choose to say something that's not nice. I choose it. I know that's wrong. I already just told you a few minutes ago, I'm a regular guy. Okay, so I do wrong things sometimes. And I actually choose to do wrong things. And sometimes, does it just feel right to say something that kind of bites back? I know it shouldn't. It never turns out well. Sometimes you give into it just a little. Somebody pushes you just far enough, backs you into a corner, and all of a sudden, this thing comes out of your mouth. And your mind tells you, this is going to feel good. And then you see the flame of destruction on another person. And to think that as that thought is forming in your mind before the words come out of your mouth, that Satan himself is trying to tear you and your world down and interjects that thought and is encouraging you in all his demonic ways to say it. And when you think you choose on your own to say it, you are just buying in, you are just giving in to the powers of hell just shot out of your mouth. And I think that's a sobering thought. But here I think I keep Satan at bay and instead he resides in my mouth as I say these things to people that later on, I wish I could take back. You see, Satan loves to create destruction. And he uses our inability to tame our own tongues to do just that. It is not true that sticks and stones break your bones and words don't hurt you. I wish it was just sticks and stones. Words have power. And some words have more power than others. Of the 2,142 English words that start with the letter N, do you know which one is the N word? Isn't that crazy? That word has power. Of the 3,010 words that start with the letter F, you know where I'm going with this? You know which one's the F word? It is not fudge. Words are powerful. Words have started wars. Just words. Words have started feuds. Words dissolve marriages. Words have estranged families. Words have caused people to kill. Words are powerful. And once a word leaves your mouth, you will never get it back. I have said things that I can actually sense the time that it left my mouth before it reaches the person's ears. And I'm fully cognizant that what I am saying I'm going to regret, that what I'm saying is going to hurt, and what I have just said I don't want to say, and I wish I could grab it. Off it goes. And I will deal with that forever with that person. I can apologize. I can say I didn't mean it. I can try to correct it, but the damage is always done by the words that we say to a person, because it's set on fire by hell itself. James goes on in verse 7, he says, people can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and fish. Interesting, it's kind of a order, creation order kind of thing there. Verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Can he possibly get this any clearer for us? Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Okay, if you're, let's just be honest. Okay, I'm doing my best to be honest and transparent with you today. Have you or do you say things that hurt other people? Have your words caused hurt to another human being? Though all mankind can tame every kind of animal, both small and large, and both timid and fierce, and those that are harmless and those that are dangerous, James is saying here, but no one can tame the tongue. No one. There's no hope. No hope. Because no one can tame the tongue. Isn't this annoying? Don't you feel like James should say something different here? He just said the damage of the tongue, so now you're supposed to say so. This is how you fix it. Instead, he says, no one can tame it. Well, have a great day. There's something missing here that you have to catch. The first word is people. Okay, that's a genitive noun. Now, in our modern translations, we take masculine genitive nouns and we make them gender inclusive. Okay, so the original Greek says men. All right. The reason why we're using gender inclusive language to say people is because people get bent up on that. But when the Bible says men, it means mankind or all people. But we just clarify that more easily in modern translations by saying people. But the genitive noun here is men. Now, in the first sentence, what's the word order? What word order does men or people fall into? It's the first word, right? In the Greek, it's the last word. And that's weird for Greek. The word man, people, comes at the end. So in a translation of this, as maybe clearly as I could put it, James is saying this. You can tame all kinds of things, but no man can tame the tongue. Do you hear a difference? It's not that you can't tame the tongue, so give up. It's that no man can tame the tongue, but something can. He's kind of leaving it open to say, yes, man tames all kinds of things, and man can't tame the tongue, but there is something that can tame it. He's kind of writing the sentence in a way to leave the door open structurally in the sentence to say, okay, well, if man can't, who can? Because we can't. But through the power of the Spirit, we can. It's the power of God that allows us as followers of Christ, which is what James has been saying all along. It's the power of the Spirit that moves you from the place of just saying I'm a follower of Christ to living a life that has deeds and actions and words that mimic this confession of faith. So if you confess that you're a follower of Jesus, there's going to be evidence of that, and your tongue is one of those evidences that are very important to James. And so he goes a little further in this to say two things. He says in verse 9, sometimes our words, our tongue, praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses. And it curses those that the Father created. Why is James saying this? Just to point something out that seems obvious. Again, it's evidence of whether you've made the transition. This is where it gets to where I don't like it, because I have to own this in my own life. I can come on Sunday and I can praise God. I can say I love Jesus. I can raise my hands in the air. I can sing songs. I can listen to Caleb all day long. I can say I am in love with Jesus. And the minute I say something negative about another human being on this planet, I have just cursed his creation with the same mouth that claims to love him. And James is saying you can't say you love God and curse his creation. Because if you do, you haven't made the switch. You haven't lined up. Something's a disconnect, and it's a serious disconnect. Because that tongue is set on by the flame, by the fires of hell itself. So if I'm going to say that I love God, I also need to love God's people with the way that I speak to them. I don't have to agree with you. You can even do some really evil stuff, but I am accountable for the way that I speak to you or speak about you. And that if I say I love God, I have to understand that God loves all people the same. Think of the person in this world that you think God loves the most. Mother Teresa, Billy Graham. I don't know who your list is. Your grandma. Who does God love the most? God loves you as much as he loves that person. He can't love them more than you. He loves you the same. And then think of the person you think God loves the least. He loves that person as much as he loves the person you think God loves the most. You can't get less of God's love, and you can't get more of God's love. He loves us equally, and other people blow it, and we blow it. And the people that you think are the best, they blow it. And the people that you think are doing the worst, maybe it's obvious that they're blowing it. But they're all still God's creation. They're loved by God so much that he gave his life for them. And we, if we claim to love God, have to love other people by not speaking negatively, not cursing them. Sometimes this tongue praises our Lord and Father. We say, I love God. And other times it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And when we curse them, we curse him. And how can we curse him if we say that we love him? You can't do both. This is kind of James's way of saying, so you're telling me you kiss your mother with that mouth? You kiss your mother with the same mouth you say this with? It doesn't line up. And he goes on, we'll finish up with verses 10 through 12. He says, and so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. This I love God, but yet I curse his people. So blessing and curse come pouring out of the same mouth. And he says, surely my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out of both fresh water and bitter water? Do both kinds of water come out of the same spring? Ridiculous. Does a fig tree produce olives? Does a grapevine produce figs? And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. You can't do both. If you say that you love Jesus, you're not going to speak ill against other people. And I do that. And I have to control that. And I'm aware of it all the time. I was really aware of it this week because I was writing a message about it. You know how many times I was in company of people who were speaking bad about others and it just felt so natural to join in? I might do it in a pastoral way. I don't make it so obvious. But I know what's going on in here. And to say nothing at all, walk away from it. And I still got my little jabs in. I can't claim to love God and curse the people he loves. Look, if I built a house, my own two hands, and here it sits in all its glory, whatever condition it is, it's my house, I built it, my hands. And you said, Pastor Doug, you're awesome. Your house is stupid. Doug, you're awesome. What you created is junk. It's an embarrassment. That's a weak illustration, but you can't praise one and curse the other. You can't say, God, I love you, but I hate what you made. You can't say, God, I'm on fire for you, and reject these other things about you. Because every one of those people are someone that he made in his image that he loves enough to die for. and he asks us to love each other with the same love he has for us. How hypocritical we can be. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this information today? Will you do anything as a result of what you heard today? Or is it just another Sunday? Another good idea? Some other day thought? The Apostle Paul had an idea about this whole tongue and control what you have to say. You know how he said it again and again, how to control the tongue. Anybody have an idea? You know what Paul would say? How do you control your tongue? Huh? Bite it? No, Paul didn't say that. He might have. He said bless people. But the way to keep from saying bad stuff about people is to actually bless them. Let me show you a verse here in Ephesians 4:29 for our last verse. And I have it in the New Living Translation, also the Message, because I kind of like the way the Message is phrased. But New Living says this: don't use foul or abusive language. These are Paul's words. He says, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement for those who hear them. Be an encouragement. Every word be an encouragement. The Message says, watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. I love that. That's the thing that was the image in my head this week. Doug, is what you're saying and these words a gift to the person you're saying about? Let each word be a gift to someone. I like that. So I want to challenge you. If you care to take a challenge this week, I've got three options for you. First one is to apologize. No matter how long ago it was that you said those words, no matter how much you have justified or convinced yourself that it no longer matters and that that person is over it and that they don't remember it, I promise you that if you remember it, they do. And that it's never too late to say I'm sorry for something that you've said that's been hurtful. Confession and admitting that you're wrong about something goes a long way in starting the healing process. Challenge one, apologize. Number two, forgive. Forgive those that have hurt you with their words. Give up the right to use it against them. Give up the right to continue to put them in the demonizing position. Give up the right. Forgive them. And know that though you are flawed, and maybe even did something that maybe brought on the harsh words, that those words do not define you. You are God's creation. He loves you. And even though you are still a work in progress, maybe a lot of progress to go, like me, God is madly in love with you, and he is on your side, and he is rooting for you. And that those words do not define you, because you are his masterpiece. He's not done with you, but those words aren't who you are. Let them go. Forgive the person. And the last one is give your words as a gift today. What incredible power you have in your mouth. Words of encouragement. Words of love. And be generous with those words. Because you can say all kinds of things. I hate you. I love you. You'll never amount to anything. You can do anything you put your mind to. I will never forgive you. I forgive you. I could never love you. I will never stop loving you. Words have power. And out of the same tongue can come the fires of hell or the kingdom of God. Why not be the gift? Why not say to others the things that you so desperately need people to say to you? Tell Satan to take a hike. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, and we are challenged by James today. It's really a lot easier to come to the Bible and read it with the thought and realization of what others need to change. It's also a lot easier if the ideas are maybe higher and loftier and things that are harder to connect with or apply to day-to-day life. Lord, we are convinced this morning that we have some issues here and that not every word that comes out of our mouth is a gift. So help us to stop being the hypocrites that we've been and to praise you with our mouth and also bless your creation. To not judge, but to speak words of encouragement, that our words would be helpful, that our words would be enriching, that our words would be a gift. Even with those that we disagree with, we would be careful not to tear down harsh language, but to let your love win out. We thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, next week, we're going to finish up James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at this idea of wisdom. James has a lot to say about what is wisdom? How do we get this wisdom? This is something that's even valuable for any of us to have. So we'll talk about it next week. God bless you as you go from here. Hopefully, we'll see you over at 10th Street Pizza Ranch. God bless you. Have a great week. You're dismissed.